If someone were to ask you, what are some of the most important disciplines of the Christian life? By that I mean good habits that you need to have, things that Christians need to be doing. I think I know what the two most common answers would be for most people. I could be wrong, but I know what comes to my mind. You want to guess which two I'm thinking about? Things that Christians ought to be doing and practicing and good habits they need to be forming. What do you think's on my mind? You can't be wrong here. What do you think, Lane?
Pray and read the Bible.
Man, that's it. Pray and read the Bible. Pray and read or study the Bible. Now, those are not the only things. Somebody might have thought, well, how about worship? Well, that's good. You need to learn how to worship. Somebody might have thought about, what about evangelism? What about telling people about Jesus? That's pretty important, too. We need to learn how to develop that habit. But I think the two things that most people would mention first are probably prayer and Bible study. Both are hugely important. Today, I want to think just a little bit deeply on this subject of prayer. Because I think there's a lot of confusion, guys, among a lot of Christians about prayer. And you don't have to agree with everything I'm going to say, but I want you to take this very seriously and think about it pretty deeply. And we can talk about it more if you'd like to. On the one hand, prayer is very, very simple. You realize that, right? Let's not make it too complicated. We often tell people, you're in danger of making prayer too complicated. Just think of a kid talking to his daddy. You don't have to use theological language. You don't have to have a lot of God talk before you can pray. Just talk to God. Just tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what's on your heart. Be honest with him. He knows the truth anyway. That's prayer, right? And that's true, and that's important. I don't want you to forget that. But listen, just as Bible study and Bible reading can be very, very simple, you realize that, right? Pick up your Bible app. Start reading. It's God's Word, and He can speak through His Word. That's good advice. Just pick it up and read it. But eventually you begin to realize, you know, there's a lot more to Bible study than just picking it up and reading it. You realize, for example, that it's important to get a bird's eye view of the Bible so you kind of know where these different events fit in. Some of you need to be working on that for your Bible study. You'll learn to check some other translations. Some of you have apps with different translations. That's a good thing. You may learn to check some commentaries, run cross-references. You know what I mean by cross-references? Finding other things that the Bible says about this same topic. What else does God say about it? You need to learn how to do that. You need to learn how to do some word studies. There are apps today, I'll help you with that if you'd like me to, that help you do Greek and Hebrew word studies. You don't have to understand Greek and Hebrew to do Greek and Hebrew word studies nowadays. It's pretty awesome. We need to learn how to paraphrase passages. We need to learn what God's promises are in Scripture. As we see them, we need to recognize them. We need to recognize commands when we see them in Scripture. We need to realize that parts of it we need to memorize. Well, I thank the Lord for what Miss Amanda's doing with you guys, helping you memorize Scripture. Those ABCs, great idea. Many of you need to follow Leslie's example. Memorize that stuff. And then as you memorize it, learn to meditate on it. And then as you learn to meditate on it, you begin to pray it back to God. You talk to Him about the verse you're looking at. There's a lot more to Bible study than just picking it up and reading it. Well, in the same way, as you grow in your faith in Christ and your relationship to Him, you learn there's more to prayer than just telling God what's on your mind at the moment. That's an important part of it, but there's more to it. There is a huge confusion, I think, that many people have about prayer that I want us to clear up, and I think the earlier the better. Because, unfortunately, there are many people who grow up with this kind of mindset when they're little. Okay, God's using my parents to meet a lot of my needs. And that's true, and that's good. He is. And we get to thinking, that's what they're there for, to meet my needs. And that is partly what they're there for. But then that can develop into, they ought to meet what I think are my needs, which basically is another way of saying, they ought to meet my wants. I know what I want, and my parents are supposed to take care of that for me. Turns into kind of a selfish attitude. Right? That's a pretty selfish way of thinking about your parents. There can be a huge difference between what I think I need and what I really need, and often I don't see the difference very clearly. My parents might, but it might be hard for me. A little later, some of those people start thinking, the government's out there to give me what I think I need. They're there to give me what I want. And then it's easy to say, you know what? Prayer is the way I get God to give me what I want, to give me what I think I need. And prayer becomes a way of just trying to manipulate God. It's an all about me kind of mentality. It's all about me. Very common in our culture. You know that. Our culture's training people. A lot of our public schools are training people. It's all about you. Whatever you want to do, whatever seems right for you. And so prayer can become just selfish. It's a way to get what I want. And it's the way a lot of non-Christians approach prayer for sure. But learning how to pray is not just a matter of learning how to get God to give me what I want. Do you remember a time in the Bible, I bet you do, when Jesus' followers came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? You remember that? And Jesus said, sure I will. Here's how you start. And he started giving them this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, you remember this? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how does he say to start the prayer? Focus on God. Think about who he is, what he's like. It's a way to make sure we keep the right perspective when we're praying. This is about God. It's about God's plan. It's not about me. It really isn't. It's about God. So one great thing for me to do when I'm talking to God is to remind myself of what he's really like, who he really is, what his plan's all about, what he's doing, what he's done, focusing on him. Part of the way we do that is by praising him and thanking him. It's an awesome part of your life with God. Prayer has to be more than just, okay, God, here I am. Gimme. You know, that's not prayer. Focusing on God helps us get the right perspective. Now, you may not be very good at that yet. I don't know. You're still young. You've got a lot of growing to do. But if I said, list me some characteristics of God that you know are important. What's he like? Give me some things about God that are truths about God that he tells us in his word. Some of you could give quite a long list. Some of you might go, let's see. Oh, he's love. And we'll think of one or two things. But I'm telling you, develop that a little bit. Some of you were here a couple of years ago. We did a series on spiritual warfare. And one of the things we did is about putting on the belt of truth is the truth about God. And we talked some about that, ways to worship God and praise God by just reminding ourselves in his presence of what he's like. That's a great way to start your prayer time. If you'd like to get into that, ask me. I'll print it for you. Or I'll send you a link to it if you want to see it on the internet. And it'll help you get into your prayer time better, just focusing on God. On down in this prayer, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples to ask for themselves? You may remember. Here it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Whoa. That's not asking for much, is it? Just our daily bread? I mean, most of us, if we're honest, we might say, okay, Father, that sounds kind of nice. But Lord, I really want a lot more than just my daily bread, don't we? I mean, yeah, we kind of count on it. The fact is, God has been so gracious and good to us that he gives most of us a lot more than just our daily bread. But you know what I think Jesus is teaching us here? This is really important, guys. I think he's teaching us something about contentment. Contentment. I don't know if you thought about that much, but the Bible has a lot to say about contentment. We Americans tend to react against that. We don't want to be content. We got all the stuff we want. We got sophisticated advertisers and marketers out there that are training us to not be satisfied, to not be content. But listen to what we read in the Bible. You remember who prepared the way for Jesus' ministry? He was a great preacher. He baptized a lot of people. You remember who it was? John the Baptist, yeah. And he preached. Remember that? And people came under conviction of his preaching. He was preaching, you need to repent of your sins. And there were some soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? You know what he said? He said, be content with your wages. Be content. Paul established a church on his second missionary journey at a city called Philippi. And later he wrote a letter to encourage those people when he was in prison. He'd been through a lot of stuff himself. Sometimes he had a lot, sometimes he didn't have anything. And listen to what he wrote to them. This is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There it is again. Be content. Do you remember who Paul's young apprentice was? He wrote him a couple of letters later in his life. You remember who that was? Started with a T. Timothy, yeah. He wrote Timothy a letter. And he was warning Timothy about false teachers. And he said, some of those guys are going to teach that godliness is a way to make a lot of money. So he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those false teachers, he said, were creating constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain But look at this. But godliness, next two words, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have, look at this, look at verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Isn't that amazing? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He said, watch out for that. Don't be greedy. Look at this. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, said, keep your life free from the love of money. Look at this next phrase. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What's he saying? He said, you got God. God said, I'll never leave you. I'm going to be there. He promises to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He said, don't get hung up on stuff. Learn to be content. So God's pretty clear, I think, about the danger of not being contented, the danger of being greedy. We must never get this in our heads, and I'm hoping you haven't, but I just want to warn you about this. God is not like a cosmic vending machine up there in heaven. And when we try to learn how to pray, we're going to learn how to push the right buttons. Oh, here's a button that says faith. I'll push that button. Here's a button that says seed money. I'll press that button. And maybe God will give me what I want. It's not it. That's a perversion of the truth. Whatever the magic buttons are, if we're just trying to figure out how to get God to give me what I want, we don't understand prayer. All right, let's go back to that sample prayer Jesus gave. Did you notice? We already looked at this, but those words, thy will be done. Did you see that? Listen, guys, if we know God very well at all, I think you'll agree with me about this. Wouldn't it be foolish for me to say, my will be done, instead of thy will be done? Wouldn't that be foolish? There's nobody that loves me more than God loves me, is there? No, you know that. There's no one more powerful than he is there? There's nobody wiser and knows me better and has the knowledge of me and my life and my future better than he does, is there? No, of course not. It'd be kind of like if I were going to have brain surgery. Some of you say, Mr. Hall, you really need it. But let's suppose I'm going to have brain surgery. And I've got the best brain surgeon in the world. He's brilliant. He's had all the training. He's had excellent training. He's had incredible experience. He's got the reputation as the best in the world. He knows this stuff. He knows what he's doing. And right before my surgery, I say, Doc, come here. I want you to sit down with me a minute. And he sits down. I say, now listen, doctor. I've been thinking a lot about my brain surgery. And I've been doing some reading on the internet. And they got a really good article on brain surgery in Wikipedia. And I checked it out. And this is the way I want you to do my brain surgery. You say, come on, Steve, that's pretty dumb. Yes, it is. It'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? But that's what we do to God. It's so foolish of me to say, Father, I know you got the wisdom. I know you got the power. I know you got the, but I know what I want. I want you to do what I want. There's a passage in James that teaches us the same idea about prayer. Remember, James was Jesus' half-brother, who didn't even become a Christian until Jesus had risen from the dead. One of the powerful evidences that Jesus really did rise from the dead, changed James' life. And he wrote this in James chapter 4 in his letter. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you need to make your request known to God. We'll see that again in a minute. God wants us to pray. He wants us to make all our requests known. But listen, he didn't stop there. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your passions. Greek means selfish desires. In other words, we're asking for our will to be done instead of his will to be done. We think we know what's going to make us happy when we're thinking about that instead of what brings God the most glory. Listen to what John wrote. This is 1 John chapter 5. Same man that wrote the Gospel of John, same man that wrote Revelation. He wrote three little letters. One of them is this one. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward God, that if we ask anything, see the next words, according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we've asked of him when we pray according to his will. You know, if there ever was a person who you would think would certainly get what he asked for in prayer, it would have been who? Jesus, right? You know Jesus is going to get his prayers answered. Before he went to the cross, right before he went to the cross, he prayed a prayer to set an example for us. And he said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't really want to have to go through what I'm about to go through. But he didn't stop there. He set an example for us when he prayed. Next slide, listen. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There's some preachers out there and people out there who try to make people believe, look, you just summon up the faith and you can have whatever you want, and it becomes my will be done. That's an abuse of scripture, guys. If I've got any wisdom at all, what we're doing is saying in prayer, Father, I know you love me more than anybody. I know you know what's best for me. You told me to make my request known, so I'm doing that. Here's what I think is I need. Here's what I think I want. I'm pouring out my heart to you, but you know better than I do what's best for me. So if I'm asking wrongly, would you just overrule me, please? That's a good prayer. Do what's best for me. How do you think a human parent would respond if their child came up and said this to them, to their parent, and really meant it, and said, Mom or Dad, this is what I want. But you know what, Mom, Dad, I know you're smarter than I am, and I know you're wiser than I am, and I know you want what's best for me, so what I really want is I want you to make the decision. How do you think a parent would react to that? Well, after you poured water in their face and woke them up, they'd probably do everything in their power, wouldn't they, to do what's best for that child. What if the child's begging for more candy? Mom might have to say, oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You've already had enough candy. You don't need it right now. I can't give you any more candy right now. And if the child really had a good attitude, they'd be saying, well, disappointed, but you know what's best. You wouldn't be saying, you don't love me. If you loved me, you'd give me this candy. No. No, you'd have the attitude of being disappointed, but grateful that your parents taking care of you, right? Same thing with God. Listen, guys, there always comes a time. This is hard for us. Sometimes it's only a few hours. Sometimes it's a few days. Sometimes it's many decades. Long time. When stuff that seems so important to us right now seems very small. You got to trust me on that, guys. It's true. Some of you have already experienced it. And then we can see that things we thought we had this overwhelming need for, we didn't really need it that much after all. My wife, Vicki, some of you know this, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. This has been several years ago. And wow, it seemed to us that the best thing in the world to bring the most glory to God would be for God just to heal her instantly. And we prayed that. Lord, please, take it away. When we go back to the doctor, let it be gone. He didn't do that. Now, through surgery and through radiation and through medication, he's healed her. She's been cancer-free now for several years, and we're very thankful for that. But it wasn't instant. It took some time, a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. We didn't enjoy that. We didn't ask for it. But God was basically saying, I've got a purpose here. You don't understand it right now. You don't have to understand it. I've got a purpose. And already we can see some of it because God has brought several women into Vicki's life struggling with breast cancer, and he's used her to encourage these women and help them get through what they're having to go through. He does that kind of stuff. I've known Christians who died with cancer, and I prayed, Lord, please, let them live. Heal them. Don't take their life. They died anyway. But then I've seen God use their testimony before they died and after they died to strengthen a lot of people. I had a sister, Ginger, was her name. She died when she was 20 years old. I was 24, many, many, many years ago, 50 years ago. At the time, my daddy was begging God to heal Ginger. She died. And for the next few years, my daddy was angry with God. He was. He wouldn't have anything to do with God. He wouldn't talk about God. He was so angry. Now, later on, he realized how foolish that was. It took him a few years, actually, but he finally realized God used Ginger to bless a lot of people, and her time was short. He was reminding us through Ginger that your lifespan doesn't have to be long to make a big difference for God. God can use you anyway. You know what I'm saying here? I'm not saying stop asking God for what you want. Don't quit asking him. In fact, that would be another sin. God commands us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what? Let your requests be made known to God. Tell him he wants you to. There are three commands in that little verse. One is don't worry. You've got to quit the worry, he says. Two, be thankful. You've got a lot to be thankful for, no matter what's going on. Plenty to be thankful for. And third, make your requests known. Yeah. But when we do that, It'd be very foolish to add, by the way, God, I think I know better than you do what's best for me or what's best for the people I love. So if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to be really mad at you. I may be so upset with you, I'll just quit believing in you. That'd be pretty dumb. Pretty egotistical. Now, before I stop, I want to share just a few more prayer tips with you. In my brain, there are two times for prayer. One is what you might call always prayer, continuous prayer. What I'm talking about here is as you go through the day, this awareness that God's here, He's not going anywhere, and I can talk to Him through the day. So you get ready to take a test in one of your classes. Okay, Lord, I'm about to take this test. Please help me think straight. Help me remember what I learned. Help me to avoid careless mistakes, that kind of stuff. The alarm sounds in the morning. You're lying there in bed thinking, oh, I don't want to get up. Lord, you know I don't want to get up. So please give me some energy and help me to get a right attitude. You know, talk with Him when you first wake up. Maybe you're about to have a conversation with somebody. You know you need to have the conversation, but you dread it. You say, okay, Lord, please, I need a lot of wisdom. Help me not to say something stupid. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to be wise. Help me to say something that'll help. Or maybe you've had a friend that's sharing with you something really tough, and just your heart goes to God immediately. Lord, my friend needs you right now. Please help him. It'd be a good thing to say that out loud. Just put your hand on the shoulder and say, why don't we pray about that and pray with him right now, just through the day. About to eat some food. Lord, thank you for this good food. Looks really good. Thank you so much for this pizza. I'm excited about it. So use it to nourish me. Yeah. But we also need extended, more intensive, dedicated times of prayer. We have a prayer time in this room before school starts every day, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And if you can get here a little early, we'd love for you to join us. We start about 7:15, something like that. And I said 7:15, it's 8:15, isn't it? Really early. No, not 7:15. 8:15. But it's a way to start our day a little systematically with the Lord. We have prayer requests and we pray. Vicki and my wife and I have times together when we pray for our church and times when we pray for our kids and grandkids. I have a few guys that meet with me in my home at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings. You may say, 6 o'clock Saturday morning is a horrible prayer time. Well, it works for us. Some, you know, you have different times. You may need a prayer partner, by the way, or maybe more than one prayer partner, some time to get together with somebody to pray. Maybe pray about your family. Maybe pray about churches. Pray about Christian workers, pastors, youth pastors, missionaries. You need some prayer lists, probably. We got Vicki and I've got several prayer lists of things we pray for. Here's another tip I would like to encourage some of you about. Pray out loud, especially when you're by yourself. Pray out loud when you're alone with God. It'll focus your mind if you'll say the words out loud to Him. If you always pray mentally, silently, your prayers kind of get muddy and blurry and kind of confused and disconnected. You need to pray out loud. Practice that. Here's another tip. Practice praying about the Scriptures. You may be memorizing a Bible verse. You should be. But whatever you're memorizing, whatever you're meditating on, you know, pray it through. Let me give you an example. We had this one in my class, I don't know, a day or two ago. We were going through this verse together. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's a great couple of verses to memorize if you haven't memorized it. And then when you've memorized it, say, Lord, just talk to him through the verse. Lord, you promised you'd keep me in perfect peace. Not just peace, but your perfect peace. Thank you for that. When my mind is stayed on you, help me to keep my focus on you, Lord. And help me to remember that you've got everlasting strength. When I trust in you, you're never going to let me down. Your strength is forever. You know, just that kind of thing, praying through a verse. I'll close with a warning. Our enemy, Satan, the devil, hates prayer. Hates it. He's about as allergic to it as his praise. So it seems to me, and I bet it does to you too, it seems very logical that it ought to be kind of easy to make time to pray. I ought to be able to find time to pray just a little bit through the day, right? But it's probably going to be one of the hardest things you've ever done, because you have a resistor. You have an enemy who's trying to keep you from doing that. So he'll give you all kinds of stuff, and we'll feel overwhelmed. I just don't have time. It's going to be a daily battle, I promise. It'll be a lot harder than you think. So we got to stay in the battle for prayer. You got to fight that fight every day. Pray about prayer. Father, I know I need to be talking to you more. I know I need to strengthen my prayer life, but I need help. I'm weak. Help me. This is where a good prayer partner can help you too. Hold each other accountable. Paul said it this way, the Corinthians in Colossae. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer. And he said this to the Christians in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. God says it's important, guys. Really, really, really important. We just need to do it. Okay, any questions, any thoughts, any comments before I lead us in prayer and we dismiss? All right, let's pray. Father, you teach us a lot in your word about prayer. And it seems that you underline it again and again. But Lord, you know us. We're very weak. Lord, you know us. We get really busy doing a lot of stuff that we know, Lord, really down inside that's not really that important. Stuff that's going to pass away. Things that just don't matter much, especially in light of eternity. So, Lord, we would love to become people of prayer. We'd love to become people who take you very seriously about talking to you, interceding for others. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you answer. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes you say no because we're not smart enough to know what's best for us, Lord. So we thank you for the times you said no. We know sometimes you tell us we have to wait, and sometimes we know we have to wait a long time. Thank you for that too, Lord, because we know you're teaching us valuable things. And thank you for the times when you say yes. When our prayer is in line with your will and you answer our prayers and we get excited, Lord, that's a wonderful experience. Thank you for that. But Lord, teach us, like Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray. And we know, Lord, if we'll spend the time in your word studying prayer, you will teach us. So help us to stay teachable. Lord, we want to take you seriously. Help us to walk through the day talking with you. Help us to find times set aside to pray for special needs and maybe prayer lists, Lord. Help us to find prayer partners that would encourage us to pray. Lord, we know that this is important, and we thank you so much that we're in a Christian school where we can talk about this openly, Lord. We kind of hurt right now for our brothers and sisters in public schools who maybe they can talk with their friends about it kind of quietly in the hallways, but, Lord, they can't have a meeting like this. And, Lord, our hearts go out to them. We pray you'd encourage our brothers and sisters in public schools and give them the grace and strength they need, the ones who love you, to stand firm. And, Lord, help us never to take advantage or take for granted the blessings you've given us. Thank you so much for Melissa. Thank you for the way you use her to lead us and direct us. And I know she does so much work behind the scenes. And, Lord, we're so thankful for her. You're putting together an awesome school here, Lord. And we praise you for all the adults involved who are doing their part. We just all want to do our part, Lord. We want to be where you want us to be, doing what you want us to do to bring you the most glory. So again, help us to be people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good day. Praise him. Thank you. Thank you.